if I had not been in my Bible, if I didn't know the truth about what God had said, I could easily give in to fear and easily lose hope and easily have that same kind of deep-seated hatred and conflict that's going on. So I say all that to say, you know, I'm so thankful to know the truth. And I'm so thankful that God has, in the end, told us how it's all going to end. And He is the one who He is the only one who can solve the problems of the human race, because we know that they are heart issues, and only He can solve the real problem. That is the problem of the human heart. So the Bible tells us what the answer is. The Bible tells us who the answer is. And in the end, God is going to wrap it all up. The story's going to end, and it's all going to make sense. He's going to tie up all the loose ends. We know who the primary figure is in the story of the human race, and we know how it's going to end. And we know there's two kingdoms being built. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the enemy. And you and I tonight are living in one or the other, but there's nothing in between. So I want us, as we go together and pray tonight, to ask God to open up our hearts and open up our minds and help us understand His Word and where we are in God's plan for the human race, where we are personally, where we are as a nation, where we are as a church. Because, you know, I was reminded that God deals with nations, God deals with families, and God deals with individuals. And yes, God even deals with states. So let's go to Him and pray. Father, we just thank You as the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one, Lord, who holds the keys to death and Hades. Lord, You are the one who created all things. And Lord, You are the one, Your Word says, who will one day just uncreate creation as we know it. And Lord, You will come back and You will rule and reign. And Your kingdom, Lord, will last forever. And so God, would You help us know what it means to live in Your kingdom? Lord, to live for You and to live, Lord, in a way that would please You. So I thank You for Your Word tonight. I ask You, Lord, to open up our minds that we might understand it. So would You speak to us, Lord? Would You take my words and would You empower them with Your Holy Spirit? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is the book of Joshua in the big scheme of things? And you remember, for the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God worked through one man. God worked through the whole human race as a whole. In Genesis chapter 1 through 11. In Genesis chapter 12, He began to deal with one man, Abraham. And it was Abraham and his descendants that God gave extravagant promises to. And He promised them land. He promised them the land from the Tigris to the Euphrates. He promised him that all nations would be blessed through him. He promised him that the Messiah would come through his lineage. And He promised him that descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And when Abraham died, though, he only had one son to inherit that promise, and he owned just a little plot of land there in Canaan. But he passed the promise on to Isaac. Isaac passed it on to Jacob, and Jacob passed it on to his 12 sons. And from those 12 sons, God developed the nation of Israel. And they clung to those promises. They clung to Him while they were slaves down in Egypt, and they talked about Him and they dreamed about it. They talked about it and they dreamed about it, and all their wanderings in the desert when they were delivered by Moses out of Pharaoh's slime pits. It took them 2 years to get to the promised land. God sent spies in. He sent 12 spies in. He said, go in and see if it is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. 12 of the spies came back. 10 of them said, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers to them. And they scared the whole nation, and the whole nation refused to go in except for two of them, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And they brought back a different report. They said, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, and there are giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers to them, but they look like grasshoppers to God. So let's go in and take the land. We could do it. So at that point, they were 7 days from the promised land. They were camping at Kadesh Barnea. Because of their unbelief, because they refused to go in, God took them back out into the desert, and it took them 40 years to go 7 days. And now here they are, back on the doorstep of the promised land again, at the Jordan River, getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. There they were ready to go. And all of the people, of all of the men of military age who had left Egypt with Moses, all of them but Joshua and Caleb had died in the desert because they refused to go in when God told them to go in and take the land. So here we are. This is where we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 1, getting ready to cross the Jordan River and take and occupy the land that God had promised to Abraham for centuries. And there are many applications for us, and there's much for us to learn through how God worked through these people. But the bigger picture is the story of how God, who owns and rules everything, just appears and interrupts and makes his appearance into the nations of the world, and how he moves in the lives of his people, and how he reveals his plan of redemption in the lives of his chosen people, the nation of Israel. So these are real people in real time, but the bigger picture is God's plan of redemption for the whole human race. And listen, tonight, what you and I need to know, that you and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, are a part of this plan. And that God wants to work in our lives the same way, and that you and I are a part of his redemptive plan in real time, today, tonight, in your lives right where we are right now. So we're going to begin by talking about the reasons why we want to study the book of Joshua. And if someone has said this week we've been like 30,000 feet above, flyover, and then we're going to take the next few weeks and come down and look at things more in detail. Most people believe that the author of Joshua is the leading figure, and he was Joshua. And there's many things about Joshua that prefigure the work and the person of Jesus. He was a very courageous. You look these up this week. He was very courageous. From Exodus chapter 17, we see his courage was demonstrated in that he fought the Amalekites, and he was very dependent because as Moses prayed, then Joshua fought. And the scripture says that Joshua fought the Amalekites and Joshua overcame the Amalekites, almost like he was a one-man show. We know there were many men with him, but all the Bible mentions was that Joshua fought and Joshua won. So he was a very courageous leader. He was a very courageous, and it was demonstrated, and he was dependent. And in the same way, you know, God wants to demonstrate courage, his courage through people like you and me in the world today. He was a man who was called from Numbers chapter 27. Do you remember? But we had that this week, that the people needed a shepherd. And Joshua was appointed a shepherd and a leader over the people to lead them on in to the promised land. And you know, when we talk about crossing the Jordan and going into this promised land, it's really not a picture of salvation, because we know that people who were saved died in the desert and did not get to go into the promised land, because we know that Moses was one of them. The picture here for us is as a saved person, being willing to cross the Jordan and go in and take possession of our inheritance, take possession of all of God's blessing. And God had called Joshua to this position, and he had given him the power and the authority to do it. He had spent 40 years in the desert with Moses as his second in command. He had learned and watched dependence upon God. And now when God had called him into this position, he was ready. In the same way, in the situations that you and I are in now, God is teaching and God is preparing, and He does so much of it in the nitty-gritty, day-in, day-out routine of life. He was a man who was also committed to God. Deuteronomy chapter 3, 1 through 3. God said, Joshua will cross ahead of you. And so Joshua had been with Moses in the desert, and he had proved himself faithful. There are many things about him, too, that remind us of the person, the work of Christ. Even his very name, Joshua, means Jesus in the Greek in the Old Testament sense. In the Greek, it's Yeshua or Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh saves. He was a shepherd of the people. He was he led them into victory. He prayed for them. His life was characterized by faithfulness. And that's where the illustration falls short, that he did fall short at times. And Jesus never fell short. He was perfect. And you know, when I think about the world that we live in today, and I think about the conflict, and I think about the problems, and I think about the difficulty and the intimidation, I don't know about you, but I want to know where the Joshuas are. And I want to get behind them. And I want to follow them. I want to follow people who are willing to stand up and be courageous. People who are called by God and people who are committed to Him, who are willing to take God at His word and say, you know something, this is hard, this is intimidating. And I look small in front of all these people, but these people look small to God. Now listen, let's go in and take hold of our inheritance and stop being intimidated and stop missing out on what God has for us. And not only do I want to follow Joshua, but listen, I've decided in my study this week, I want to be a Joshua. I want to be one. I want to be one in my home. I want to be one in my neighborhood. I want to be one in my sphere of influence, one who takes God at His word and realizes there's more with us than with them. There's a greater power with us than with them. Courageous, called, committed. So I want to read this book of Joshua because I want to learn about him, and I want to get behind him, and I want to follow him so I can take hold of my blessing, of my inheritance. And I want to read the book of Joshua because of the audience, the people to whom it was written. Who was it written to? Well, we'll look in chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. The audience was the future generations. You read it this week after they crossed the promise, after when they came to the Jordan. And you know, the Jordan, I know many of you have been there. It's not so much of this big thing. In fact, it's not much more than a creek. I know it was at flood stage, but what it represented was a real psychological and emotional barrier. There were real powerful enemies in that land, and God had told them to go cross the Jordan, suit up, show up, and go take the land. And it was intimidating, and they were vile, and they were wicked, and they were God-haters, and they were godless. So the Jordan represented a real psychological and emotional barrier. And listen, we deal with those today, don't we? There is a real psychological intimidation going on, and real emotional barriers. And rather than crossing the Jordan and going in and facing our enemies, we want to run back out in the desert, don't we, and just hide. And go off the grid. But listen to me. Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, you know, when I call you to do something, the gates of hell won't prevail against you. God is building His kingdom, did you know this, right at the gates of hell. And when He calls you and me to do something, and when He calls us to go in and take hold of our inheritance, He says the same thing to us. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. So when they walked through the Jordan River, they were told to pick up stones, carrying them on the other side, and set up those stones, those 12 stones, one for every tribe. They were to be stones of remembrance so they could remember God did this. And God is powerful. Look at verse number 24 in chapter 4. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always feel the Lord your God. God wants to show His power through us. And I want to see, I want to read the book of Joshua, because to whom it's written to you and to me. We're the generations that were to come. And God is preparing us, his people. He's transforming us and he's training us that his redemptive work might be on display between us, through us. And thirdly, I want to read the book of Joshua because of the aim. Joshua 24, verse 31, and this is what I've taken for my aim in the book of Joshua. It says, Israel served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had for Israel. That's the aim for me, is that I might experience God. Not just to read the Bible just for more information, or not just as a historical exercise, or that I might just have application so I'll know how to live my life and know how to and get direction for my life, even though all of that's as important. But bottom line, I want to experience God, the presence of God in my life. And that, and listen, you know something else? Here's the thing about that. God wants us all, God wants that for each one of us in here. That's something we can do. God wants us to experience him. He, in his gracious goodness and benevolence, is making himself known for anybody who in faith would look to him. And that is the Christian life. That is the life, that's the gospel. It is all from beginning to end, with no exception. Everything in the Christian life is grace. Grace gives, God gives, but faith takes. Grace is what God has done, but faith is what we do. Grace provides, but faith possesses. That land had been promised to Abraham for and the Israelites for centuries. They had prayed about it. They had dreamed about it. But look with me in chapter 1. But it did not become theirs until they were willing to cross the Jordan River and walk every inch of that land and claim it. In verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, give to the Israelites. Listen, what does he say? I will give you, he said, I'm going to give you what? Every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So grace is giving, you see, but faith has to go in and walk it. Set your souls on it. And that's what we want to do this year, you know, is it was not going to be theirs until their souls had tread on it. And in this land, God was promising rest. Look in verse number 14. Until the Lord your God, Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you. Rest. Rest from their slavery, rest from their desert wandering, rest from their insecurity, rest from their enemies. And the Bible tells us that for us, as New Testament Christians, that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. That rest is a person for us. Rest from slavery to our sin. Rest from insecurity. Rest from wandering in the wasteland of wondering if how do you get to heaven? Am I earning my way? Do I have to earn my way? Do I have to work for it? Rest from all of that. It's all been done in Jesus. And God has promised rest to people of every age, and it's bigger than that physical land of Canaan. Every single thing that we have in the Christian life is a gift from God. It's a gift of grace. But listen, we have to take hold of it. We have to set our feet on it. And it doesn't become ours until we're willing to do that. So let's go through the book of Joshua quickly and see what it means to experience God and what it means then to put my souls on the inheritance that God has given me. And first we see in chapters 1 and 2 as God was preparing them to go into the promised land, he said that, first of all, it's knowing and obeying the word of God. If we want to experience the success of God, if we want to experience God, we've got to know and obey his word. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How often does he say to meditate on this word? Day and night. Let me just say this tonight. You don't have to be afraid about reading too much Bible. I mean, I say this, may I say this in love? All of this, oh, there's so much reading. There's so much reading to, you know something, it's not going to hurt you. In fact, I would submit to you, it's only going to help you.
Amen.
Here's the promise for us. Knowing it and obeying it, meditating on it. Day and night. It was this land. This is where we find our rest, is getting into the Word of God. You see, the Word of God helps us navigate in this world. If we're not here, then we're content to lose our way, and we feel like we're on the losing side, don't we? We feel like hope is lost. We wonder, where is God in all of this, and all of this conflict, and all of this hatred, and all of this intimidation, and all of these psychological and emotional barriers? God, are you still in control? And we have to come here to remind ourselves, yes. And this is what people of God look like and what they're supposed to act like. So experiencing God means knowing and obeying his word. Secondly, experiencing God means counting on his presence. And this is chapter 3 through 5, which is about crossing the Jordan River. Counting on the presence of God as we go through this life to experience his help. Look with me in chapter 3, verse number 2. So early in the morning, Joshua and the Israelites set out and went to the Jordan, where they camped. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your position and follow it. Look, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. And in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, we see Joshua had this, as Joshua was getting ready to fight the battle of Jericho, there was he called him a man. It really was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, and he had a drawn sword, and he said he's captain of the Lord's army. He's captain of the Lord's host. God gave them two things. First of all, he gave them the ark, which was a representation of the presence of God. When we see the Ark of the Covenant, that's where the presence of God was. That's why he told him, he said, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. One of the reasons was there were so many people. He wanted everybody to be able to see the presence of God, because the presence of God was going in before them. The presence of God was going to stand in the Jordan River while they crossed, and then come behind them. And the second one was this vision of this commander of the Lord host, commander of the Lord's army that Joshua saw. He gives us direction and guidance. How many of us in here are in places where you've never been before? I haven't been this way before. This is a new normal for me. I'm alone now. I'm without a family member now. I have a new infirmity I have to live with. My children are gone. I'm in the empty nest. Things have changed for me. We need to not let anything obstruct our view of his presence. He was their guidance, and he was their direction. And in chapter 4, verse 24, he was also their security. Look, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. We have a powerful enemy working against us in this world. The Bible's clear about that. And the devil was defeated at the cross. But he's awaiting his execution. And until that time, he is going to try and make our lives as miserable as he possibly can. And he's real, and he's intelligent, and he's organized, and he has strongholds. But you and I have the presence of God with us. And we have the captain of the Lord's army on our sides who will fight for us. And he is our commander and our deliverer. In verses 5, verses 13 through 15, look with me. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have?" And he said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." This conflict between us and our enemy, the devil, is typified in the enemies that Israel faced. And we have the same one fighting for us in our culture today as the one that was fighting for Joshua. But we've got to keep his presence in full view. And I want to ask you tonight, what's obstructing your view? What's getting in the way? You know something? I can say this with confidence. If you do not have in your schedule reading the Bible daily and prayer, can I tell you, you don't have the schedule God wants you to have. And you can't say, "Well, I'll just do it next week, next Monday." No, you wouldn't say that about your physical food, would you? We eat physical food three times a day. In the same way, we need to be in God's Word, and we need to be there daily. And not through someone else, but to know God firsthand, up close and personal. Next, you experience God from knowing and obeying His Word, counting on His presence to experience His help, and fighting God's battles to experience God's victory. You know, victory isn't something that I achieve, but it's something that I receive and I take from God. Look in chapter 6. They were getting ready to go in, and what they actually ended up doing was, first of all, they conquered Jericho, Ai, and Gibeon, and then 31 Canaanite kings. But look what the Lord said to Joshua. "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men." Victory, listen to me, isn't something you and I can achieve at all. It is victory, you see, has already been won for us. And the Bible says that Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. Victory is something I simply receive from Him. And the problem, though, for us, because, you know, when we come to Christ, we don't bring anything, we don't do anything, we just simply come. But there are also, and Christ defeated at the cross, the power of sin, the power of the devil, and the power of death in my life. Until I go to heaven, I still have the presence of sin, the presence of the devil, and the presence of death in my life. And so many of us, most all of us, when we come into the Christian life, bring sin, habits of sin, sinful habits into our life or into the Christian life, or sinful lifestyles that God has delivered us from. And the victory, we're told, is ours. But one thing I believe we miss as Christians is we still have to do hard work, you see, to change those habits and to change those lifestyles. I was talking to a man in here who was telling me he was for 20 years in a very sinful lifestyle. And when he began to come out of it, and he began to list all of the things that he had to do to get out of that sinful lifestyle, he had to go into therapy. He said, "I began to exercise. I had to surround myself with Christian people." He said, "It took a lot of hard work." He said, "The problem with Christians, oftentimes, they're not willing to do the hard work, you see, to take hold of the victory that God has given us." The victory has been given, but you and I, you see, have to receive it. We have to take it from God. And the Lord, the scripture says that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. And in Christ, in the heavenlies, is the believer's promised land. And victory, power, listen, this is absolutely true, you see, is always coming at me from heaven. Always. And I've got to figure out a way what fighting that battle looks like. Hebrews says make every effort to enter that rest. Meaning it's hard work to stay, to live moment by moment in the rest of Jesus. It's hard work to read the Bible. and to pray and to stay in fellowship and to turn away from sin and turn toward truth and holiness. We have to be willing to fight the good fight of the faith. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, turn with me. So in verse number 23, so Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to the tribal divisions. So experiencing God means fighting God's battles to experience his victory. And experiencing God in verses 13 through 21 is as Joshua began to apportion each tribe their plot of land, their allotted inheritance that God was given them. And experiencing God, listen, means claiming God's extravagant promises that we might experience God's rest. And rest you see in God. Rest from anxiety, rest from worry, rest from all of the things that trouble from us. Rest from God comes from two things. First of all, rest is in a person. Our Sabbath rest is a person in obedience to him, Jesus. And secondly, rest is accepting the portion that God has for me. Right? Isn't the thing that causes us most anxiety, most angst, most worry, is that we're not real happy with the portion God has given us. We're not real happy with the life that he's given me. Not happy with the way things are right now. And I trust me, I'm saying that knowing what some of you are going through and how hard it is. But you know, someone told me recently that this is something that counselors tell people. Peace comes from acceptance. Accepting the situation you're in, the way things are, as this is my inheritance from God right now. And I can't see the whole picture right now, but God does. And my responsibility is to stay obedient to him and accept the portion that he has for me. You see, because I can rest in this, that in Christ I'm already seated in the heavenlies, that he brought me from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God, that Christ, my head, has given me his divine nature. He has dethroned myself, and he has assumed control of my life. I'm his responsibility. He has shared with me his risen, glorified, supernatural life in all of its fullness. He has forgiven me of my sins. He's promised me heaven. He's defeated my enemies. And he always leads me in continuous and complete victory. And I can rest in that, regardless of what's going on around me. Daring faith, you see, takes God at his word. And then trust him with the portion that he wants to give me. Are you letting God choose his portion for you? Your lot in the inheritance. Rest comes from obeying God and letting him be in charge of the results. How many times have we said this? I'm afraid if I trust him, he might fill in the blank, right? Or I did trust him, and he just did not come through for me like I thought he would. Rest. Learning, and I'm not saying it's something that happens like that. I think it's something that you and I have to learn to do as we know and obey his word, as we count on his presence in our life, as we fight the battles he's caused us to fight. Then we can claim the promises he's given us to experience his rest. And by accepting the inheritance, the portion that he's given me, let God choose. Don't plan your own way. We're told not to trust in our own understanding, but in all our ways to trust in him, and he will direct our paths. And lastly, experiencing God means putting God first in chapters 22 through 24. Let's look at number 23. After a long time, verse 1, had passed. The Lord had given Israel rest from all of their enemies around them. Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, it was about 20 years they had been in the land, told them in verse number 8, "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day. No one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Put him first through surrender. It's a choice that you and I make. Notice he said, be very careful, meaning it's not going to just happen. It's something we have to be very intentional about, loving God first, if we want to experience him. And how do we do it? We do it through surrender. And secondly, put God first, not only through surrender, but for service. In chapter 24, verses 2 through 13. Well, verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And what will it be for you? What about you and your house? Throw away the gods of what we're seeing around us, being very careful to love the Lord our God. What's your goal for this year in studying Joshua? What's your aim? Will you make it to experience God, knowing and obeying his word, counting on his presence, claiming his promises, fighting his battles, and putting him first? Will you bow with me and pray? Now, Lord, we know this is a big task, and you've just put a lot before us. And, Lord, in our spirits, there is a desire there to want to know you and experience you. And so, God, would you help us, by faith, accept your grace and accept your victory. And Lord, we want to be people who are strong and courageous in this world. And we want to be the Joshuas of this world. And Lord, we want to find other Joshuas in this world and get behind them, Lord, and follow them. So Lord, help us be those people, your people, Lord, who are not afraid to cross the Jordan and take the inheritance, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross, died, buried, rose again, went to heaven to give us, Lord, to obtain for us. Lord, help us know what it is to claim those on a daily basis, and Lord, to claim our inheritance and everything, Lord, that you have for us. So may it be said of us at the end of this year, those of us in this room, that we experienced everything this year that you had for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.